Exodus chapter 20. We are on verse 16 this morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, we have been in the book of Exodus forever, probably since February. And we've been going through the Ten Commandments and a bunch of different things. And we are on the ninth commandment, I believe, today. Now, the premise behind all of this is, you know, if you've been raised in a church, or if you've been in a church where you feel like there was a lot of do's and don'ts, you can look at the Ten Commandments like, oh, I have to do this, I have to do this, oh, I better not do this. And you can feel very much so that you're running this tightrope of what you should and shouldn't do, and everybody's watching you. Now, remember this. God did not give Israel the Ten Commandments in Egypt. Now, relate this to our lives in this sense. God didn't say, start acting right, and then I will take you out of your bondage and your slavery. God took his people out of bondage, out of slavery, and he said, here are some principles. If you apply these to your lives, we will have a good relationship. And you'll have a good relationship with those around you. The Ten Commandments, they're principles for our lives. They're not just do's and don'ts. They're the things that we do in order to stay close to God and stay close to each other in good relationship. So here we are in chapter 20, verse 16. It says, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. So stop lying. Last week was stop stealing. This week is stop lying. And the principle behind this is truth. We should live lives of truth. Now, it says, maybe you're like me. You say, well, who is my neighbor? Okay, they live up above me. They're my neighbors. Okay, I won't lie to Dennis and Jody, but everybody else, you know, fair is fair. Well, who did Jesus say was our neighbor? If you look, I don't have the scripture reference here, but in the Gospels, Jesus said, you know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, and your soul, and to then love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Pharisees and the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, well, who is my neighbor? And he goes from there and starts telling a story about the Good Samaritan, right? And how there is this guy, you know, that was beat up on the side of the road, a stranger, and your neighbor is, he's basically saying, your neighbor is everybody. Anybody that you come into contact with is your neighbor. And so when it comes to this command, do not bear false witness towards your neighbor. Anybody that you come into contact in your life, you should be honest with them. When they see you as a man or a woman or a child, they say that person is truthful. They are trustworthy. What they say is true. Okay? This is for everyone. Now, understand, with the Ten Commandments, God is not just trying to, obviously, he takes Israel out of slavery, he's bringing them to their promised land, but he's in the process of establishing a new society and a new way in which they are to live their lives based on these Ten Commandments. And so when you look at this one specifically, do not bear false witness, this is, you know, foundational for any society and how we operate as a community. A civilized society has to be governed by moral laws. Otherwise, you have chaos. Amen. You know, God knew this as he was bringing Israel into this land. He wanted them to be a people, a society that operated differently than all the other nations and peoples around them. He wanted there to be a distinction between them. Say, you know what? When we see how they operate, how they treat each other, we can see God in how they live their lives. And don't you think not bearing false witness, not lying, is a very good way in which we can show others God? Because one of the main attributes of who God is truth. Amen. God is truth. Nothing he says is wrong. He doesn't deceive. And if there's anybody, his people or his church, we should be the ones who are truth bearers of God. So you can say, well, who's your neighbor? Well, what is morality? Well, I'll tell you what morality is not. Morality is not subjective. Well, what's subjective? Subjective means that depending on what you're talking about can determine whether it's moral or not. Morality is objective. It means there has to be an absolute point that determines what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is a lie. And we know that is God. And as I've said before, you know, I read through my Bible sometimes, and maybe you can think I'm a less of a spiritual pastor, but sometimes I read the Bible and I don't like what I read. It offends me. But I have to make a decision. Am I right or is God right? Is what he says, is the Bible open to interpretation? Is it subjective? Does it change with the different generations or times? I was actually talking to somebody just yesterday. And you know, we were talking just a couple weeks ago about how when we said do not commit adultery, and how the secular society can look at that and say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned. Well, this conversation I was having with this individual is just that. It's like, well, you know, we've learned so much now. Is the Bible still relevant? And we had a really good conversation. This is a non-Christian, and we're talking for a long time, and I said, yes, it is. And here's why, and here are all these different things. He goes, oh, well, anyways, we kept on talking, and it was an awesome conversation. Someone I've been talking with for years now and praying for, and it's just cool to be able to see truth in God's word, even if someone doesn't completely agree with it. So anyways, I'll get off that soapbox. God determines what is right and what is wrong. Now, going to, you shall not bear false witness. You know, that sounds a lot more formal than don't lie, doesn't it? And there's a reason for that, because again, in establishing a society that God was doing for Israel, this is actually a legal term. You know, all the time there are crimes that take place. And what is one of the main things that you need to determine who committed a crime? A witness, right? Now, this is before NCIS, cold cases, whatever, I don't know what all the different shows are. They didn't have forensic science in Bible times. What they had were witnesses. If something bad happened, the hope is that somebody was there to witness it. And in fact, the Bible said that, you know, you could not be judged guilty by just one witness, but there had to be two or three witnesses to determine things. So what they would do is say, I won't pick on anybody here, and I'm not going to say names because I'm not even sure if I'll get the right one. But anyways, say something happened, and they're like, so-and-so did it. It was them. They would take that person, they would bring him to the gates of the cities before the elders of the community. Now, in this case, an elder wasn't an 18-year-old on a bicycle, if you know what I'm talking about. These are people that are 50 years or older. The wise of the city, and they would come up and they bring them before the elders and they say, so-and-so did this. And they would say, are there any other witnesses? And if there were no more witnesses than just one person, well, that's just hearsay. You can't corroborate what you said, therefore it's dismissed. But if there was two or three witnesses and they all said the same thing, then there would be judgment cast on that individual. Now, wouldn't it be horrible if there were false witnesses bearing false testimony against an innocent man before the elders of your community, and then they had judgment against them because of the lies told by a witness? That's what this is. Do not bear false witness. Bear means to answer. False means wrong. And witness means to testify. So when you're testifying, do not do so in a false manner. Tell the truth. God was trying to set Israel up as a society that would love him and love each other. And I don't know about you, but for me, if there is lies in a life, you cannot tell me that's a loving relationship. If there's deceit and deceiving in a relationship, if you don't know you can rely on the truth, then it's not a good relationship. And so this is an extremely important command for our lives. You know, you think about that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. This is a verse I've used so many times. You know, even as a pastor, you know, people come up, Pastor Brian, so-and-so. And, you know, it can be hard to not say, yeah, well, we're going to take care of that right now. But the Bible says this. It says, the first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. This is why you need to have more than one witness. And you'll find anything in your life, don't just take what one person says to you as the gospel truth, unless it's me. But, you know, but you know what I'm saying? Confirm what you've heard. Two or three witnesses. You know, there's a person in the Bible, her name was Jezebel. There's actually a story about her where there was a piece of land that she wanted. And this guy that owned it, his name was Naboth, I think. And she went out and actually paid two or three people to lie about him, to get him killed so that she could have his property. That's how important it is, that's how valuable the witness of individuals in Bible times was? Well, they said it's true. And so we're going to act on that. Not lying is very important in society. Can I please get an amen for that?
Amen.
Oh man, I could go in so many directions right now. I feel like there are lies everywhere. Now, again, let's say in Bible times, because that's less confusing. If you lied in a capital case, say there was a murder charge, and it was false, but there was a witness, and you witnessed against somebody. You know, I witnessed against Brandon. Brandon killed this person. Russ and I saw it. And Brandon was condemned to death, but we were really lying. If it was found out that we lied, we would now be responsible for murder. And those charges would be against us. Now take it a step further. What was the way in which they usually executed corporal punishment in the Bible times? Stoning. They grabbed the rock and they... Phew. Do you know who threw the first stone according to Jewish law? The witnesses. So if you were going to condemn someone to death by your testimony, then you're going to pick up the rock and you're going to be the one that throws it. Does that bring a little more light into then in John chapter 8, where you have the woman caught in adultery, supposedly, and Jesus says, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. Because this is law. So we can see here how this is a legal command, in a sense. Do not bear false witness. Now, like I've said the last couple of weeks, I don't think we have any murderers in the room. I don't believe you're going to go out and kill somebody, but you know that's the command, do not murder. But we talked about how the principle behind that is really we don't want to have hatred. You know, because, you know, murder comes from hatred, and hatred comes from anger, and anger comes from having an offense. You know, we've talked about the progression of the commands, the principle behind. You know, we talked about how, you know, with committing adultery, how, you know, it can start, it can be in your body, it can be in your soul, it can be in your spirit. I don't think that you're just going to go out and do that, but maybe you have bad thoughts you shouldn't be having that are adulterous thoughts. I don't think you're going to go and, you know, go hack down a chunk of wood and then go put it right in the middle of your room and worship an idol. But we may have things in our lives that we put before God. And so there's principles behind all this in the same way how I don't think you're going to go out to Lewis County Court and be a false witness and send someone to prison for the next 100 years or the death penalty in Washington State, which I'm not even sure if we do it or not. But anyways, you can tell me later. I'm sure someone will. But I don't think you're just going to go out and bear false witness. But there may be lying in your life. So that's what we're going to talk about. Truth. The principle we're talking about here is truth. I believe God is trying to place truth at the center of all of our lives. I believe God wants truth at the center of our society. I believe that what God says is truth is the foundation of how we determine what morality is. We have to have truth in our lives. Let me ask you this morning this question. Are you a liar? Now, be honest. Seriously. Don't lie to me. Have you lied? This is a problem. Do you exaggerate? Do you, let's say it nicely, do you stretch the truth? I was actually looking for pictures this morning, because you know I love to fish, but you know my favorite fishing pictures is where you have the minnow, but you push it out to where you're small and the fish is huge. It was that big, you know. Do you exaggerate? Do you tell stories to make things look a little bit better than they really were? I do this, I'm sorry, but I do. I try not to, but sometimes it happens. And it's wrong. You're thinking, I can't trust another thing that pastor says. He just admitted, he's a liar. But think about it. Do you exaggerate? I think what it really comes down to, and what as I've been studying this week, and you know, as God's been taking me to the woodshed in this, is we need to call sin, sin. We need to stop making excuses for being liars. Because there's somebody that we're reflecting in our lives. And if we're lying, it's not God. So this morning, three ways to have greater truth in our lives. And probably better than saying greater truth, God's truth. Let's just say to have God's truth in our lives. Number one is this. You need to tell yourself the truth. What are you talking about? You know, this is just it. Dishonest people are dishonest. And dishonest people are honestly dishonest with themselves. In fact, you're probably here right now, and you're like, yeah, those liars, they're bad. And you're probably dishonest yourself. You're fooling yourself to think that you're not dishonest. Now you're thinking, the pastor's playing mind games with me. I don't know what to think now. What's going on? But think about this. Have you ran into people in your lives that you know they're liars? And yet they've convinced themselves that they are telling the truth. Dishonest people convince themselves that they are not dishonest. They'll probably leave today and say, man, that preacher just really blew it today. That didn't apply to me at all. Okay, if you think that as you walk out the doors, it's probably you. You know, for me, you know, as a pastor, you know, people come, not I'm going to say all the time, but, you know, people come with problems or things they want to see changed. The hardest people to work with are dishonest people. In fact, I'd go a step further and say, I can't work with them. There is no help that I can give somebody who is dishonest to themselves. And I'll go even a step further than that. God can't help him and won't help him either. Because God can't start to work with something that's a lie. If we can't be honest with ourselves, if we can't be honest with the situation, say, well, no, that's not really how it was, even though we know it was, what can you do with that? That's an unteachable heart. That's a deceived heart. You have to be honest with yourself if you want to get help with areas of your life. I've thought about that. You know, I don't think anybody wants to be dishonest. I don't think people want to be liars. But a lot of times there's something going on the inside that we think, well, if I say it this way, maybe they'll like me more. If I say it this way, then who I really am won't be found out. I think a lot of times people are dishonest and tell lies because they've been hurt themselves, and maybe if they tell the truth, then that hurt's going to be exposed. And it's going to be found out. This is who I am. But here's the thing. God wants to heal us. And the people who are honestly honest, I'm saying honest a lot, but you know, those people who are honestly dishonest are usually the ones who are hurt and have not received God's forgiveness and healing in their lives. And they hold on to this and just keep on going to the same cycles over and over and over again and wonder why things don't ever change, because they just have to open up and be honest with themselves that they're not perfect. This is one that, if you ever had someone who's made a mistake, especially when you're in a supervisor position, you say, you know what? Hey, I just want to let you know, you did this wrong. I do everything wrong. Can't do anything, but you're perfect. Have you ever had anybody like that, sort of hostile towards you? You point something out, and then now it's everything's wrong. I can't do anything right. I didn't say that. I was talking about this little, no, I can't do anything right. Out the door they go. It's usually the perfectionists, right? It's okay to make mistakes. If you're human, if you're breathing, you're going to make mistakes. So live with it. Let people correct and critique is the same word at the same time coming out of my mouth. So new word, critect, okay? Let people critect you. That's correct and critique at the same time, okay? If you find yourself lying, if you find yourself in a place where you feel like you can't be honest with yourself, you can't be honest with other people, I promise you this, accept this truth. People will be a lot more gracious to you than you think. And God is more gracious. He is grace. And it may be hard and scary to take that step out of yourself and say, you know what? I'm just going to expose myself to God. I'm going to look at myself realistically for the first time, and I'm going to get help and not try to be the perfectionist. It can be a scary step, and I'm telling you, there is lots of grace out there and lots of help, and people aren't going to judge you into a corner or into the darkness. People that exaggerate. If you exaggerate, really what you're doing is you're training others to see you as a liar. Ultimately, that's where it comes down to. Have you ever had that one person, they tell you this story, and you're like, I know that's not true. And like every time someone comes, like, yeah, we're going to hear a good one today, before even the words come out of their mouths. I know we like to embellish and make things a little bit bigger than they are, but if you're an exaggerator, even if you say, you know, this happens all the time, how do you know it happens all the time? Everybody there, they were just moved. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. I mean, it was just an amazing performance. Seriously, you saw every single person. You saw Dennis? Seriously? He had a tear going down his eye. You know. Only an employee can say that, right? Even exaggerating like that. We do these things, but we don't know. We shouldn't say things we don't know. We shouldn't train others to believe that we're going to lie to them, even if it's an exaggeration. Okay, point number two. This is going to be an obvious progression, obviously. So don't lie to yourself. Tell yourself the truth. Number two, tell other people the truth as well. Have you ever had this person say this to you? Well, if I'm going to be honest with you, my first thought is, so you're a liar. What do you tell me that's the truth? I'd rather you say, I'm going to be brutally honest with you. That's my phrase. I'm going to be brutally honest with you. Because I am honest all the time, but now you're going to get it. Don't you think that's a better way to say it? So if you're coming to me and you have something to say, and here's how it is too. A lot of times people come to me, well, Pastor, you know, I'm like, just say it. Rip it off. I'm not a put the Band-Aid under cold water or cool water and just get the adhesive. I was like, rip it off. Just hit me with it. Well, if I'm going to be honest with you, okay, you've already lost me. Seriously, I'm going to tell you the truth. You know, all these different things. We just need to be honest with other people. How far does God take the principle of us telling the truth to other people? Well, the Bible shows us right here. James chapter 5, verse 16. One of my least favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I love that part. Don't we? I really dislike the first part of that verse because that's the prerequisite for the second half of the verse. You can't separate the two. People say, the earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know? Confess your sins to one another. What are your sins? Who knows your sins? Who knows what's going on in your life? Is your life just a big dark secret that nobody knows about? And we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. How far does God take this principle of not lying? To the point to where we're supposed to confess our sins to each other. I'll tell you what, it doesn't happen much in the church today. It doesn't happen in families. It doesn't happen in marriages. We live these secret lives that nobody else knows about. And we wonder why we feel so far from God or distant. We wonder what's going on. Why doesn't the Bible just say this? I mean, I would be fine with this, and probably you would be too, if it said, it's okay, Hannah, bless your heart, I understand. We've all been there. But if I'm going to be honest with you, no. Okay. Why doesn't the Bible just say, quietly go before the Lord and share with Him your struggles and your sins? Would you be okay with that? I would. Seriously. Raise your hand. Tell me the truth. Be honest. Would you be okay with it just said, quietly bring your sins before the Lord? Anybody? That is the most comfortable place I could possibly be at. But it doesn't say that, does it? I could park on this topic all day long. So many people are bound by habitual sins that nobody knows about and they have never confessed. And they wonder why they can't have victory in their lives. Because they are not doing what the Bible says. Because they are living in a lie. And you can't help a liar. You can't help somebody who is dishonest with themselves and dishonest with others. You have to confess. And it can be the scariest thing you've ever done because you think, if I confess, they're going to reject me. They're going to think less of me. But I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to be rejected. You're going to overcome. That which has been in the darkness will be brought into the light, and you now have accountability. You are now humbled before God, and you actually have a chance to see a change take place in your life. This is why this commandment is so important. It's not about just bearing false witness in Lewis County District Court. It's about not lying to your neighbors and lying to yourself and actually seeing God make a change in our lives. We've heard the illustration before, but wouldn't it be so scary if we all had a screen on our forehead that showed every one of our thoughts all the time? I'd never go out in public. Seriously. But if we confess to one another, we wouldn't have to worry about that. One of the best things we can do is be honest with someone else. And with that as well, we need to know the kinds of people we have in our lives. You know, Proverbs talks about three types of people. It talks about a wise man, it talks about a foolish man, it talks about an evil man. And I think we all want to be that wise person. And when it talks about a wise person is someone that can be corrected. That's what a wise person is. They can see, they can have something brought out in their lives that is wrong and say, you know what, I can see that. And they make a change to that. It doesn't mean that you're smart necessarily. It just means that you understand that the Bible says this and you hear it, you're going to apply it to your life. This isn't mine, but it was really good. It says, when you take the truth to a wise person, he will adapt himself to the truth. So think about that. When a wise person hears the truth, they make changes in their life to adapt to the truth. They don't push it away. They don't question it. That's what a wise person does. If this is true, then I'm going to align myself to that truth. And then that wise person is going to thank you for bringing that out to them. The Bible says that something about if you think you're wise in your own eyes, you're really foolish. I was going to use that for myself, but I better not because I don't want to be considered foolish. But you can ask, I mean, I've said this a number of times, but I have accountabilities in my life. And three men that I'm immediately accountable to in this church is our board members. And what have I told you guys? You can ask me any question at any time about anything, and you'll get an immediate answer from me. If you see something wrong in my life, you can bring it to me, and I will correct it. Because I don't want to be a fool. And I don't want to be an evil person. And I have to have people in my life that can speak to my life and hold me accountable. The next person you have is the fool. A foolish person is one who makes excuses. What's amazing about the fool is this, they're often the ones that they make excuses and they turn around and they attack you. This is a foolish person. You see, a foolish person will adapt the truth to themselves. So look at the difference. A wise person will adapt himself to the truth. A foolish person will adapt the truth or really twist the truth to fit them and where they're at. Well, that's not exactly what happened. It was really, I remember seeing it this way. Well, you know, it's not my fault. I mean, this just came to my mind. Do you remember the Olympics with Tonya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan? You know, before she busted her knees, didn't she have something where she took her skate and she like put it up on the thing? Oh, she put it up on the thing and she's like pointing at her shoelaces. Like, I messed up because this broke. Oh, that didn't work. I'm going to go bust her kneecaps, you know. I mean, think about that. I mean, a foolish person, they make excuses. They attack other people. They bend the truth to fit them. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, it says, so don't bother correcting mockers or fools. They will only hate you. But correct the wise, and they will love you. There's the contrast right there. You know, there are some people who are just foolish. You see, for the fool, they cannot be corrected with words. They can only be corrected with consequences. Think about that. Have you ever talked to somebody who just won't listen? You know they're wrong. If they were honest with themselves, they would know they're wrong. But you can talk till you're blue in the face, and they will not change. That kind of person only changes when there's consequences applied to their lives. They won't listen to words. You cannot talk to a foolish person. You cannot talk to them because they will not change. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Fools' words get them into constant quarrels." This is the part I like. They're asking for a beating. They're asking for consequences. Because words won't do nothing. They'll just argue. The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Here's the one we all know, Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Time and time and time and time again. Liars do this. They lie to themselves, they lie to those around them, so they can keep on doing the foolish things they shouldn't do. The last person is an evil person, and I'm not going to get a bunch into this, but Titus chapter 3 verse 10, it says, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and a second warning, after that have nothing more to do with them. If you find someone who's actually evil, you warn them once, if they won't heed it, you say it twice, the third time, you remove them from your life. Because you don't want to be around an evil person. All of that to say this, please tell the truth to people. God says, do not bear false witness. Don't lie to your neighbor. Let truth be in your life. Be an honest person, because there is freedom in truth. The Bible says that, John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've heard that 1,000 times, but how many of us live in lies and live in darkness and feel bondage all around us and feel beaten down because we're too scared to share what's going on in our lives that shouldn't be there? And then we rationalize it and say why it's okay to be here, and we're really just being fools. And you know who's making you a fool? It's the devil. Because he's the king of lies, and you believed his lie. About 10 years ago, there was a member of our church in Alabama, and he had an affair with his wife, or not with his wife, you know, but somebody else other than his wife. He got caught, and the way he got caught was foolish. But I remember he came to my office, and, you know, very repentant and wanting to change, and I said, you know what? I said, here's what I see. I see a good man. He loves God. He loves his family. Then I see a broken man that knew he shouldn't have done it, but he did it anyways. I said, then I see a liar. And he's like, what? I said, you're a liar. I said, you know, there's hope for the first man, there's hope for the second man, but this third man, this liar, there is no hope for him. The liar has to die. If there's any hope for your life, if there's any hope for your marriage, the liar has to die. Fortunately, he's still married, made changes, they had another kid. But that's just it. The liar in our lives has to die.
Amen.
Thank you. Because living a lie keeps us from restoration. Living a lie keeps you from the new creation. Living a lie keeps you from overcoming. Third is this. Tell God the truth. Have you ever, maybe I'm the only one that's done this, have you ever just royally blown it? Just jumped into a huge pile of sin. Didn't trip into it. You just dove in. And then you're brought aware of what you've done. Maybe you blew your temper or you lied or whatever. And you're getting ready to read your Bible. And you're like, well, let's see, Proverb of the day, let's just do that one. And so you read your Bible, and then, you know, 2 or 3 days go by, and it's like the elf in the room. You know you've done this thing, but you're not telling God about it. Does that make any sense, or is that just me? You come to church, or usually probably you just avoid church. But, you know, you have this sin or this lie in your life, but you don't bring it before God. It's kind of like, so Tara and I, we went out, it's kind of funny, so we went out on Friday to Longview just to go do something, and we're dropping the girls off at Helen and Butch's house, and Avery goes, "Well, good luck on your date." And I was like, "What do I need luck for?" "Just tell me good luck." I was like, "Okay, thank you. Just have a good time would have been fine." But we get to Longview, and help me out here. But is there any place to eat in Longview? Seriously. If there's a good restaurant, let me know. Because we ended up going to Izzy's, and it was fine. But the whole time I'm thinking, Avery's like, I now know why she said good luck. Nothing was working right. And so we go to Izzy's and have their big buffet thing. And they had like, the picture showed ribs, but they were like riblets. So it was like this. Anyways, covered in barbecue sauce. I was like, I'm getting the ribs. And so I plate full of ribs. I'm exaggerating, actually. So I had like three of them. You see the problem here? Okay. I had like three. And I'm eating my ribs, and I'm just pulling the napkins out, one napkin at a time. I was going to say like gobs at a time, but you know, a napkin at a time. This isn't as good. I'm sorry. But anyways, I had a little bit of... Give me a second. Lord, help me. Okay. I had barbecue sauce on the side of my face. I didn't know it. And Tara's just like, Brian, you know... I was like, oh, okay, thank you. And so I grabbed a napkin and I wiped it off. But you know, it'd be like, I have barbecue sauce on the side of my face. And Tara goes, Brian, you got barbecue sauce on my face. I'm like, no, I don't. No, you've got barbecue sauce on your face. It's right here. No, I don't. I don't see it. If I can't see it, it's not there. Okay, that's how it is. I mean, have you ever had your kids lie or they take something that's behind their back? Like, what do you have behind your back? It's candy, isn't it? No. You're five. I'm tall. I can see it. No, I have nothing's behind my back. Well, let me see your hand. That's how it is with us and God. You think God doesn't know what's in our lives? Wouldn't it be easier just to confess it? Because here's the thing too, okay. Whatever you've done that's wrong, that you feel is so bad that you can't bring it before God, number one, He already knows about it. But number two, He's already paid for it. And number three, He's waiting to fix it. But yet we just hide it and think that He can't see it. And it's all over our face. All over our face. Everywhere. Okay, that actually is true compared to my barbecue sauce. But anyways, think about it. We just won't tell Him. You see, the problem is this. We have learned, we've conditioned ourselves to be, because we're dishonest with ourselves already, we're dishonest with all the people around us, we're going to naturally be dishonest with God. It's a natural progression. And so we're lying to ourselves that we can lie to God. But a lot of people actually believe that. I want to wrap up with this. Psalm 32. Read the whole psalm when you have a chance, because this is what it's talking about. But I want to focus on verses 1 through 3. It says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience has been forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight." Verse 2, "Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." That's the good part. Verse 3, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long." And it goes on from there and keeps on going. But look what it says. It says, "Until I confessed my sin to God, until I stopped lying, I wasted away." What takes us so long to confess? Why do we struggle with this? Even when we know we've done things, yet we refuse to confess. So I want to read in the New King James Version, verse 2, Psalm 32:2. It actually gives a better, I think, a better wordage than the New Living Translation. It says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." And here's the focus. "And in whose spirit there is no deceit." Why do we hide our sins from God and refuse to confess? because there is deceit in our spirits. Deceit, another word you could say, deception. How do you deceive people? Usually it's in the dark. There's a darkness in the heart. There's a darkness in the spirit that needs to be removed. We talked about how, you know, when you violate God's commands, when you violate these principles of how we're supposed to live our lives, when we talked about the body, the soul, and the spirit, when you violate His commands, it affects your spirit. And your spirit is that which connects you to God. And if your spirit is being violated and there's darkness, then now it's affecting your relationship with God, and you cannot be close to God when you have darkness in your life. This is what happens when we are dishonest. We're deceived in our spirits. The answer is this: we need to bring it out. You know, that which is in darkness, we need to have light shined on those things. We need to not be liars. We need to be men and women and children of truth. We need to have honesty in our speech, integrity in our actions. So be honest. Speak the truth to God. Speak the truth to others. Speak the truth to yourselves. Live in that. I want to end with this last verse. I use it all the time. 1 John 1:9. If I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth. No, that's Romans 9:10-10. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you probably heard this from me, again, 1,000 times, but again, that key word, confession, it means to come into alignment. It means you're speaking what God is speaking. So if God says, this is truth, then you say, God, I declare that what you say is truth is truth. What you say is wrong, I declare is wrong. What you say is right, I declare is right. And that confession brings you into alignment with God to where now He is positioned you where He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. See, God washes away the darkness. He washes away the filth. He brings in the light by our confession. Is your confession one of truth? Or is your confession a lie? Are you bearing false witness? Or are you testifying truth and honestly? That is the principle. If everybody would just for a moment bow your heads. You're probably thinking, oh, now's the time. He's going to bring me forward and I'm going to start confessing. Honestly, if I'm going to be brutally honest with you, that may not be a bad thing. In fact, I would encourage you, you need to find someone to share. If you have deceit in your life, you're killing yourself. You're killing your marriage. You're ruining your kids. You're destroying your job. You're being self-destructive. And the only answer is to confess. If you're married, it needs to be your spouse immediately. That's your closest person. If you're a youth or a child, it needs to be your parents because they're your covering. If you don't have anybody, come to your pastor, come to a friend, come to one of our board members. But you need to bring darkness into the light. My prayer for you this morning is really just one of strength and courage, and just really to have darkness lifted over off of our lives. So let's just pray. Father, right now, for each and every one of us, we lie. I was starting to lie in my own sermon. God, I ask that you would just give us your truth in our hearts. That we would be individuals, that we would be families in a church, that when people look at us or hear our words, they say, no, I can trust what they say because they are truthful. They are men, women, and children of integrity. But Lord, if there's an area of our lives that we have left in darkness, that nobody else maybe even knows about, and we know we're defeated and beaten down. Just like Psalm 32, we are wasting away. Father, first I ask you just shed some light on the situation. Help us to be honest with how things really are. And God, I ask for courage to confess. And Father, I ask that whoever hears these confessions, God, that there would be grace and wisdom and love. And Father, that you would restore us to the men, women, young people and children that we should be and that you've called us to be, so we're in right relationship with you and those around us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your commandments to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.